As we come again to the book of Colossians this evening, I was tempted to cut short the reading and just jump in at verse 5, but when you look at it, it starts with therefore. And my curiosity would always say, what's that therefore, therefore? And that would make me not follow the preacher's reading, but turn mine eyes earlier. So I'm going to just do that for you, and we'll look back at verse 1 again and see why the therefore is there, which is because we've been raised with Christ. And we need to remember that again and again. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Please follow in your Bibles as I read down through verse 11. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Well, let's pray again and ask that God would help us to understand his word, and not only to have this mental comprehension of what these words mean, but that God would help us to practice and live according to this word, which is only possible by grace. So we need to ask for grace as well. Let's pray to that end. Our Father in heaven, we come before you with thankfulness in our hearts because you have done this great work that we have read of in these verses in many of us who are present here this evening, that you have raised us up with Christ. We have died with Christ to the old way. You have raised us up with Christ to a new way of life. You have made us new creatures with new hearts and a new principle and a new desire, a new love, a new, whole new way of walking and living, even in this present sin-cursed world. And so we ask that you would help us, those of us who have been made new, that you would continue to sanctify us and help us to put off all the more the members of that old man, the deeds of that old man, and to live as we are indeed, new men and women, boys and girls even, in Christ Jesus, in whose name we plead. Amen. Now, here in this text, Paul writes and says, you have put off the old man and you've put on the new man. And, you know, of course, we still outwardly, as I've said previously in our studies, outwardly we may look the same. But, you know, in some cases, the moment a person is converted, even the outward appearance changes. Think with me, if you will, of a person who was in this world, in show business, a dancer, say, whose dress would have been, of course, enticing to men, a woman who is a dancer seeking to appeal to men's baser nature. And so she would have dressed in a very salacious way, in a very appealing way to men's lust. And then, say, she came in contact with the gospel and was converted. Now, what would happen in this case? Well, she would put off the old, in a way, she would throw out her old wardrobe. She would change the way she dressed. She would take off not only the old man, she would take off all those old clothes and change them with modest, now, I'm not saying unstylish, I'm not saying dowdy, and you might say, ugh. I'm not saying she would look that way, but she would put off those old styles and dress as a modest, gracious Christian
woman. And this would take place really almost from the moment she was converted. She would say, why would I dress that way? Why would I want to look that way? There would be a new principle of heart that would lead to a new way of dress and a new appearance. But perhaps for many of us who perhaps grew up in Christian homes, we wouldn't have to change our wardrobe. Maybe the clothes our parents guided us to buying at the department store would still be okay. So you wouldn't perhaps see this outward change, but still there would be a change of taking off the old man, taking off the old ways. And there would be a radical change of behavior. And that's what Paul is talking about here in these verses. You've taken off the old man, you've put on the new man, therefore the members of the old man, and he speaks that way in verse 5, the members on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. You're a new man now. There's no place for these things in your new way of life. Yeah, there's still a problem. Yes, there's still temptation. Yes, you still may have to fight against these things. That's the difference, you see. The old man didn't fight against them. He said, what's the big deal? And went right along with them. But now the new man says, I did it, but I don't want to do it. I want to get rid of those things. And then he goes on in verse 8, but now you yourselves, because you're a new man in Christ, you've been raised up with Christ, put off all these. And he has another list of things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since, again, you put off the old man with his deeds. All right, so now we're in the midst of verse 8. Coming back now to earth and moving ahead with our study of these details of sin that we're to put off. Why do you have to deal with this? Well, because we still have to deal with this. There's the answer. It's still something we fight with. Even though we have a new man, even though we're new creatures, we still have to put off and fight against the old way. All right, so this evening, we're going to take up the next ones in the list. Last Lord's Day, we dealt with anger and wrath. Today, Lord willing, we're going to deal with malice, blasphemy, and filthy language. Those three. And I think we'll see that they do fit together as we go through. Well, first of all then, malice. Put aside, he says, put it off, malice. Now, all right, you with me? We're going to have to do a little bit of word study. That doesn't sound exciting. But if you're going to understand what it means, you have to dig in a little deeper. Now, the Greek word here, and I'm not going to teach you the Greek word, but I'll just say that it's a very general word for evil, for badness, okay? However, this Greek word, when you analyze the 11 times it's used in the New Testament, you find that it's used in basically three ways. In one way, it's used kind of generically for moral evil. The opposite of virtue, that is, it's depravity, it's vice, it's wickedness. And you find this, for example, in James 1:21. And I'm going to read these verses because I want you to see how the word is used and what then it means here where we are. In James 1:21, he says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow, or what remains of wickedness. There's the word wickedness. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So here it's paired with filthiness. So in other words, it just means badness, wickedness. And I want you to note the overflow, or that could be translated what remains of wickedness. See, even though we're new creatures, there's something still that remains in us of these things. That's why we have to put it off, jettison this remnant. And then the second meaning is now applying this general word for badness or evil to human behavior in relation to our fellow men. And so it's the as it, when we talk about fellowship in terms of relationship, badness in relationship is dislike, ill will, hatefulness, or, as we translate it here, malice. Malicious. Even the word itself, you know, of course I pronounce it that way, but you got a feeling for what it means. Malice. Ill will. There's something in my heart that has something against you. That's malice. A deep-seated opposition, hatefulness toward your fellow man. And then there's another meaning, which is applied to circumstances, misfortune, evil events. And we find that in Matthew 6, 34. And again, I'll just read the verse very quickly. So it has, again, a more general application. Now, not to people or behavior, but to events. Matthew 6, 34. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, evil. All right, so bad things that happen. So there's what the word means. Now, when we come to Paul's epistles, as Paul uses this word, he uses it, generally speaking, in relationship to relationships. How we treat one another. Malice in the heart that affects how we act toward one another. And so when we come back to Colossians chapter 3, when he says to us, put aside, take off malice, that's the way that he's using the word. Evil-heartedness, ill will towards your fellow man. Now, if we go back to our list, this follows anger and wrath. In a way, I could have dealt with it last week, and it would have fit right in, but I didn't have time. So anger and wrath, when you're provoked to anger, whether it's a slow burn or a sudden eruption like Mount Taal is erupting in the Philippines as I speak, that eruption of ash into the sky or of magma flowing down is going to burn and destroy. It comes from the heart. And if it's deep-seated in the heart, it may remain there quietly with ill will towards fellow man. It's related to what follows, going back to our list in Colossians 3, of, let me find it, there it is, blasphemy, which we could translate as evil speaking and filthy language. You have something evil in your heart, it comes out of your mouth. So, evil in the heart. Now, let me just give a few illustrations. Again, we may think of children, because children perhaps don't hide things quite so well. They haven't learned it as well, perhaps, as their parents to cover up their ill will. And so you think of perhaps schoolgirls saying to their classmate, you can't come to our party. Malice that affects their fellow students. You think of soldiers. It's not just children. It comes out with adults. Soldiers who disfigure the bodies of enemy soldiers. Malice toward the enemy. Deep-seated hatred. That awful disposition in the heart that can lead to the most heinous crimes against our fellow men. Things that the movies seem to glorify, and the video games with first-person shooters, and I'm going to shoot the next thing that moves. And you see that with the horrific shootings that happen in high schools when a student goes on a rampage and shoots up his fellow students and teachers. But again, it's not just the young. You find disgruntled employees, and these things are in the news all the time. Disgruntled employee returns to the place of work and shoots up the workplace. Or I remember, this is going back a few years, a man out in the West who took a bulldozer, put armor plating on it, and drove through his little town and smashed up whatever was in his path. That's malice, deep-seated ill will. Of course, those are extreme examples. But we see this in homes. We see this in schools. We see this in workplaces. And Paul had to write this, you know. So sadly, that means we see it in churches. Malice. Now, what are the applications? Paul says, put off all these malice. It means what remains of this, the overflow of this, and again, I think it's perhaps better translated, all that remains of this malice, put it off. Am I speaking to someone here who's got this deep-seated grudge against anyone else, maybe even in this very room? Maybe at work, maybe in the home, maybe a relative. Deep-seated ill will. Paul says, the Bible says, God says, put it off. Take it away. All that remains of this, the littlest tinge of this, take it out and throw it away. And don't go back there. Whether it's your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your brother, your sister, your boss, put it away. Malice. Don't let it be named among you. And parents, don't tolerate it in your children. You say, well, that's terrible. That would never happen in my family. Well, your children are not angels. They weren't born angels. They were born your children. That means they were born with sinful hearts. We come by it honestly. We're chips off the old block, as it were. And that means that your children need to be taught. Mothers, make sure the teaching of kindness is on your tongues. Fathers, make sure your home has a climate of love and open-heartedness, not ill will. And whether that is malice towards fellow children, even cruelty to animals, do not tolerate that kind of heart in your children. Oh, where does malice come from? Well, it's in the heart. It's a heart sin. But see, now we're going to lead to the next point. What is in the heart comes out where? Well, in behavior. But Jesus tells us, especially in the mouth, in the speech. That's why this word malice is followed in our list by evil speaking and filthy language. Let me just quote for you three verses from the Gospels. Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For, get this, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Where there's malice and ill will in the heart, it's going to come out of the mouth. Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." Evil speech comes out of evil in the heart. Luke 6:45. "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills the heart." And so it's natural, as Paul writes this, put off malice, that the very next thing he writes is put off, as the New King James puts it, blasphemy. But this word blasphemy is perhaps better translated more generically, evil speaking. Evil speaking. So that brings us to the next word, evil speaking, or even we could translate it slander. Slander. Now, blasphemy, this word is, the Greek word, you could almost transliterate it, blasphemy. But it's not just evil speech against God. And especially in a context like this, where it's talking about relationships, hatred, anger towards fellow man, lying to fellow man, to one another. You see that even in the text, that verse 9. It's more relational, not directed evil speaking against God, but evil speaking against your neighbor. It's verbal murder. Character assassination. It would be launching a cruise missile verbally at the character of someone else. Now, of course, this can be done to their face, if you're bold enough. More often done behind their back, slandering their character. It could be one child calling the other to his face, lame, fat, stupid, squinty-eyed, bow-legged, or worse of all, red-headed. I was called a red-headed monkey. That really got to me when I was about 7 years old. But, you know, there are, of course, many worse things that could be said. But the horrible things that people say to one another, the sword thrusts and knife stabs, as the Proverbs put it, it's like the thrust of a sword. I hate you. You're so stupid. Now, kids don't say these things. That's my point. Put it off. I'm giving examples of things that ought not to be said, or complaining to others. My husband is so useless and worthless. I don't know why I married him. I'd be better off without him. And then, of course, the hearer of such a statement, when meeting such a husband, really, such a worthless guy. Character assassination. Let me just read for you, and I'm not one who reads long quotes generally, so you'll pardon me if I do it occasionally. But this French commentator, Daillet, in writing on this verse, said this, okay? As vultures fly over fair meadows and flowery and sweet-smelling fields and alight only on dunghills, places full of carrion and infection, as flies, without touching the sound parts of the body, fasten only upon sores and ulcers, so the evil speaker, without so much as noticing what is graceful and happy in the lives of men, falls upon that which is weak and sickly in them. Get the picture? The evil speaker is like a vulture. The vulture. Oh, there's a flowery field. Forget that. Oh, there's something dead. So noticing all the bad things about people, never noticing the good things about their fellow men. Let me go on. It says, if they have chanced to stumble, as is very ordinary in this infirmity of our nature, it is upon that he fixes. In this he takes pleasure. This he gladly exposes and publishes, amplifying and exaggerating it with his infernal rhetoric. It is by this he knows persons. It is by this he marks them out and describes them as bad painters who represent nothing so exactly as the moles and scars of the faces which they draw. Would you like a painter who does that to you? Picks out all your flaws in your face and exaggerates them? The deformity of the nose, the protuberance of the lips, and other such marks which they have from birth or have received by some accident. Charity covers sins and forgets them. The evil speaker divulges them and remembers them perpetually and takes them out of the grave in which they had been buried in oblivion, and he brings it to light again. He loves pollution and feeds on nothing but poison and filth. The evil speaker. Now, that, you see, that comes out of malice. A heart of ill will is going to find all the worst things about you and magnify them and proclaim them to the world. Now, what's so bad about evil speaking? I'll tell you, it's bad for three people. It's bad, first of all, for the one being spoken about. His reputation is being damaged, perhaps without repair. When awful things are said about someone, it affects how others look at him. Oh, he's like that. Oh, that's the way it is. And I can remember when bad things were said about a very respectable pastor, and I heard from someone else, well, where there's smoke, there must be fire. And even though this person that was speaking had no knowledge at all about the one who was maligned, never, you know, hardly knew him at all, now in his mind he's thinking, oh, well, there's this smoke being raised about his character. There must be some fire there. There's got to be some truth in it. You see, his character was, if not destroyed, grievously affected in the minds of others. And so the person spoken about is damaged, is hurt by evil speaking. The one spoken to is hurt by the evil speaking. You say, well, what's it to him? Well, now they have a negative view of that person being slandered, and they can never treat them the same. Their fellowship with that person is now affected. They can't meet him without thinking, oh, he said this about, oh, that's the way he is. And maybe even if they don't 100% believe it, there's this question mark that's planted in their mind. And so there's, instead of warm-hearted, open fellowship, the handshake, the right hand of fellowship, now there's this stepping back, huh, is it really like that? And so the person who hears is affected for the worse. But you know what? The one who speaks is also hurt. The evil speaker, the slanderer, is damaging his own heart in the sight of God, because notice again, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. God hates the whisperer, the slanderer. He speaks against these sins. The slanderer is damaging his own heart in the sight of God, his own reputation. Do not go with a whisperer. You know what? He's filling your ear maybe with bad things about someone else. What's he going to say about you when he goes to the next person? No thanks. I don't want to hang around somebody like that. And so what happens? Well, either of two things. Either some people will seek you out because they like to hear such garbage, or other people, the wise people, will say, I don't want to be with that person. And so you end up with all of your friends being of the worst sort. No, thank you. It's going to hurt you in God's sight and in the sight, honestly, of your fellow men. And so what's the application of that? Brethren, here it is. Do not speak evil of one another. If you have something that you have heard or that you know about a brother, what does the scripture say? If your brother sin against you, go tell 100 other people. Is that what it says? You know it doesn't. If your brother sin against you, go to him. Go to him. Speak to him. And I remember Pastor Martin teaching me this when I was in the academy. You don't come in with a club and say, look at what you did. You ask the question, graciously, could it be? You ever heard Pastor Martin say that to you? You're in trouble. Could it be that, I might have it wrong, but could it be that when you were in this situation, you said this, you did this, and it wasn't really right? That's much easier to answer than, you did this. Well, wait a minute, maybe you did get it wrong. Could it be? Go to him. Instead of maligning the person, instead of attacking the person, slandering the person, especially to others, go to him, bridle your tongue, and don't go around as a talebearer and evil speaker. That's part of true godliness, isn't it? James 1, again going back to James, James 1, 26. And those who are old timers here, which means before my time, can remember perhaps a series of sermons by Pastor Martin on this text, James 1:26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Well, I don't care how loud you sing the hymns. I don't care how faithful you are in attendance. If you don't bridle your tongue, you don't know how to rein it in. Whoa. You don't know how to stop and just zip it up. Your religion is useless. Zip it up. Bridle your tongue. Stop the evil speaking. Second thing, do not listen to other evil speakers. You know, when I was a kid, I went to a youth camp. And so we were taught this little round. Don't put your trash in my trash can, my trash can, my trash can. Don't put your trash in my trash can's full. Well, don't put your junk in my ears either. I don't want to hear it. And when somebody starts going down the trail of talebearing, of evil speaking, of slander, just put a stop to it. I'm sorry, you know, I don't really need to hear this. This isn't unto edification. Have you asked the have you gone to the person? Usually that's a stopper right there. Have you talked to them about it? Well, no. Well, then I don't need to hear it. And read to them what Jesus said. If your brother sinned, go to him. And that will put a stopper on many such occasions. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Proverbs 20:19. And also, teach your children not to be talebearers. You know what goes on at your dinner table? Kids come home from school. You want to know what happened? Of course you want to know what happened, right, parents? But then they start telling tales about others and tale-bearing. I remember, and I tried to look for this online. I couldn't find it. But there was a poem that I believe my mother read to us when we were young. I thought it was James Whitcomb Riley. Sounds like his style. But the kids would come home, and they would sit around the table and start telling something about somebody else. And Pa would say, shut up and eat your victuals. Shut up and eat your victuals. Don't go tale-bearing. Don't poison all our ears with all you have to say about somebody else. Shut up and eat your victuals. And so that stuck with me. I couldn't find the poem. I looked for it online. Whoever was the poet, if you know it, come to me at the door. But maybe just that line will be enough. Shut up and eat your victuals. Teach your kids not to be tale bearers. All right, so slander. Now, the next word, all right, so after blasphemy or slander is, and our version, the New King James puts it, filthy language. Now, the Greek word here is just a compound word only used here in the New Testament. It's literally, we could translate shameful speech. Shameful speech. Like the word filthy lucre, which is a combination of Greek for filth and money, or shame and money, literally. Now, this is shameful speech. So it gives us the idea. We don't have to hear that word 100 times in the New Testament to know what it means. It's speaking that you ought to be ashamed to ever have it come out of your mouth. It's shameful. Now, it includes, therefore, cursing, dirty jokes, sexual references, hurtful speech, going back to the previous one, but now we'll focus on especially filthy speech. Now, it's all too prevalent in our day. Movies, it seems like, you know, you can't even say anything without having a sprinkling of foul language in every sentence. Now, I'm not going to give you examples of this from the pulpit because that would be filthy speech. But I'll just give you an illustration of how prevalent this is. And this goes back probably about 20 years. We were, as a family, traveling from my parents' home where they lived in Williamsburg at the time, Virginia, back here to New Jersey, Newark, New Jersey, on Amtrak. And so we're on the train, still in Virginia, which you think is, well, that's, you know, that's God's country, Virginia. Well, it's going, the train's going to New Jersey. So we weren't out of Virginia yet, and the conductor came and found sitting in the handicapped seat a family or a woman and asked her to leave because someone was getting on who needed the handicap, the seat for disabled people. This woman began to curse out the conductor of the train. Take your blank, blankety, blank, blank money. I don't want to blare to your blankety, blank, blank train. And my kids, who were at the time just about 10 years old, 10, 12, heard more foul language in 20 minutes than they had heard their whole life before then. Now, when I was a boy, even those who used foul language, we were taught not to. And I don't think I did at that point in my life at all. I was not yet saved. But even those who did had a conscience about doing it in front of women. There's a lady here. You know, clean up your language. There's a woman. Well, this was coming out of a woman. How much worse is it 20 years later? And brethren, we need to guard our tongues. Truly, we live in a wicked and perverse generation. It is an evil generation. It uses the foulest of language, the most shameful of speech. Let it not be named among us. We need to pray that God will help us not to speak like the world speaks. He said, well, they won't listen to me if I don't speak that way. I'm sorry. We don't have to speak like the world. Put aside shameful speech out of your mouth. Clean up your mouth. You say, oh, I don't want my kids to talk like that. Well, do you talk like that? And if you talk like that at work, what's to keep you from having it come out of your mouth at home? Clean your mouths. Put filthy speech out of your mouth. Beware filling your ears with this. And so that affects our, quote, entertainment. Are we watching movies, engaging, you know, filling our minds with this, with what comes out of the TV? You know, garbage in, they have a saying in computer speak, garbage in, garbage out. Whether that means you have to get some kind of filter for your TV, for your software, for whatever. Remember Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Fix your mind, fill your mind with these things, and don't tolerate filthy speech from your children. You know, you may have to do what parents used to do. Take a bar of soap, wash their mouth. They won't forget it. They won't forget it. And, you know, take a little soap in your mouth, taste it. You don't want to repeat the experiment. Teach your kids not to speak with foul language. And so Paul writes, again, going back to Colossians 3, put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, that evil attitude of the heart that comes out in evil speaking, slander, and filthy language. Put them out of your mouth. Don't take them in your vocabulary. And so as a church, brethren, I believe, I can honestly say, I've not heard filthy language in this place You know what? That's an oasis. Not in a desert, in a cesspool. Because verily we live in a cesspool. But to be in a place where we don't hear that kind of stuff, it's not only just a general rule, but it just doesn't happen. That's amazing. That's grace. That's not the world in which we live. So as we come to a conclusion, that's what we're to put off. You say, how do you do it? Well, again, as we wrap things up, what's the answer? Well, you beat yourself, you get out a whip, and if ever a bad word comes out of your mouth, you flagellate yourself. One of the ladies in our church in the Philippines was a secretary in the Asian Development Bank, which is like World Bank. It's a very multinational aid organization. And her boss was an American. And he had a foul mouth. And so he knew it wasn't professional to talk the way he talked. And so she kind of made a deal with him that every time he said a foul word, he had to put 10 pesos, I think it was, or maybe it was 20, in a box. And they would use that for office, whatever, parties or refreshments. Well, his wife was delighted that this member of ours, this secretary, executive level secretary, was reining in the foul mouth of her husband. But did it change his heart? Sadly, no. He still had a foul mouth because he had a foul heart. And he kept, you know what, he could afford to put 1,000 pesos in every time he said a foul word, to be honest. It didn't break his bank at all to put in what he put in. He had a foul heart, and therefore he had a foul mouth. You know what? If I charged you and you came and you confessed having a foul mouth and I said, okay, every time you do it, give me $10, it wouldn't change your heart. There's only one thing that can change your heart, and that's the grace of God. You know, in the book of Isaiah, what Isaiah said, or what God said through Isaiah at the beginning of the book, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And the amazing thing, when God met with Isaiah, coming fast forward to chapter 6, God met with Isaiah, and Isaiah was confronted there. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and God spoke to him, and the angels are crying, holy, holy, holy. You know what Isaiah said, first thing out of his mouth? Woe is me, I am undone. Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. What hope is there for me with my filthy lips? God sent one of those cherubim with a coal to cleanse him. But you see now the relevance of what he had said back in chapter 1. Though your sins, your filthy lips, be scarlet. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not saved because you get clean lips and you never say another bad word again. That's not what saves you. It's the grace of God alone. The washing away by the blood of the Lamb that was slain on Calvary. It's only His blood that can wash away your sin and make you white as snow. I forget which one of the missionary biographies I read, Christian biography I read, but there was one dying saint. And as people came to his bed and were speaking good things about him on his dying bed, he said, no, don't talk about the good things I do. There's only one door I'm going in at, that's the door of mercy. There's only one door at which I can enter glory. That's the door of grace. Sinner saved by grace. And so, You here this evening, you have filthy lips. You say, okay, I'm gonna stop talking that way. Oh, if I have to pay $100 for every bad word, I just want to stop doing it. You can't change your heart. But here's the good news. Christ can. He delights to do it. He's skilled at doing it. He's been doing it for thousands of years. Though your sin be as scarlet, sinful lips, sinful, hurtful, harmful speech can be as white as snow. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jehovah, we come before your throne high and lifted up, recognizing that you are a high and holy God, whose eyes are too pure to behold iniquity, whose ears hate sin. We come like Isaiah. We are men, women, boys, and girls of unclean lips. How can we stand before you? We thank you that there is a lamb who was slain to open a fountain for sin and uncleanness, that though our sins of speech are like scarlet, it can be as white as snow, washed in the blood of the lamb. We ask that you would do this great work for those who are still in the filth of their sin, sins of speech, sins of heart, malice in the heart leading to sins of the tongue. We ask, O God, go and do heart surgery. Change them from the inside out. And for we, your people, we confess that we are not yet perfect. We still struggle with all that remains of wickedness. Help us to put it away, as we have been commanded here in this passage, to put it off, to get rid of it, and not go back there again. Help us, cleanse us, wash us, we pray. All to the praise of the glory of your grace. We plead through Jesus, our mediator. Amen.